Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 54. And I will read the entire chapter. Isaiah 54, beginning at verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says the Lord. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains will be removed, and the hills may shake. But my loving kindness will not be remembered from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones as an antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlement of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppressing, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Amen. What a chapter. May God help me to preach it. Here, as far as we come, as an introduction to this, we have come to the end of another year. We have sought the Lord throughout this year for his guidance and clear word of direction for his body, for this body itself. We have been pleased to witness and experience the hand of God on this little flock. We have been pleased and amazed at the way our Lord has answered prayer for this people here. But as we close one year, we look forward to the opening of another. Tomorrow begins a new year, and we must ask ourselves, how are we going to serve Christ Jesus and the God our Father in 2018? The passage read sets before us a word from God that we should ponder upon as we establish or take our steps into the new year. This chapter focuses upon the church and her glory under the rule of the Messiah. Now, you know in the prophecy here, Isaiah himself takes up in many places as showing that what God is going to do goes further on than his only dealing with Jerusalem, as we would call it, or the Israelites. But he goes on in his prophecy and he shows far-reaching truth what God is going to do. Now, the glory that prophet, shows us through the Messiah is the very thing that we can look for. Now, as this chapter, chapter 24, I believe it is a blessing that would come to us as we would understand what God is saying to us through Isaiah the prophet. Now, the chapter itself can be broken up in many ways. Different commentators, they break it up. But I believe the one that is clearer and easier for us is the one that comes up. It breaks it up into three sections. I won't give you the breaks of the verses here, but tell you the three different heads as far as the section is concerned. The first section is the promised growth of the church. The second one, the promise of a firm, unending covenant with God. The final one, the promise of future stability and glory. Now, what I'm going to deal with this morning is only the first one, the promise of growth for the church. Now, we'll find that in the first three verses of this chapter, where the prophet is now indicating to us what God himself is saying to this. Now, I'm going to have 2 points to my message this morning. It's going to be exposition and then application. Now, as we look at this, you want to notice what the Lord says through the prophet here as he's speaking. And you can see and tell that he's speaking to his people when he's saying this. He says here, first of all, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child, break forth into your joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desert will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, as we look at this verse here and the way it falls out to us, we have to understand what God is saying through his prophet. He starts off with shout for joy. It could be sing for joy, sing of the nation. Sing was something that they would do. The people of God at that time would express all their love and favor and all their very worshiping God, humbling to him, creating him, blessing him, exhorting him. It all came through singing. They will bring up a word to God because of what God has done. But here it says, shout for joy. Now, this is a command that God has given. And that command is focused upon himself, because they would know, the people of God would know, that if you're going to shout for joy, it would not be sing some hymn of the wicked nations around him. All of Israel's singing and shouting and exaltation was to God and to God alone. He was not telling them that. Make yourself happy in some way where you will feel good about yourself. He's pointing to them what they should do. Lift up your voice in praise is really what he's saying. Come to him and look to him as what he has done and who he is. Offer exaltation to God. One of the commentators said in the word, is probably you see here, it couldn't be one of them, is the shrill. It's this high pitch, piercing sound of worshiping God. That sounds strange to you and I. But have you ever heard something on the TV or back in some of those movies over in the Arab land when all the women, they start to shrill and there's a kind of battling of the tongue and what they say? This was something that probably have come all the way through those years. But God is saying now, make an almighty sound, a shrill, a shout of joy to me. And he's saying, this is what the very thing you need to shout for. And at this particular time that Isaiah is given his prophecy, no doubt the people, it was during the Babylonian captivity, and the people had no reason to shout for joy at all. They were barren. They were not those who were bringing children. It is said by this time that because of the people of Israel, the sons of Israel there in the land, under the oppression and the captivity of the Babylonians, no child would be in those born at best. No doubt some were, but most of the men were being destroyed. And so as you look at Israel as God's people, you see the number of Israel is diminishing instead of growing. And so God is saying something is going to take place. Oh, barren one, you who have not borne children. Now, I know you and I would look at this and know that what God is saying at this point, you and I see them that not bearing spiritual children. And they're in their particular predicament at this time. What was going on with Israel? What was going on with Jerusalem under the Babylonian captivity? They were not actually learning more of God. As a matter of fact, they were actually suppressed that they will not worship their God. We see in the book of Daniel, we find out what's going on there. And basically what happens when Israel was taken into captivity. They changed their names. They made them worship new gods. And they took the gods of Israel away from them. They would not worship that. Here was probably going at the same time. Now, where were those men growing up that they would serve God? They would worship God in all their might and understood him, what was going on. No, Ezra shows us that even when they came out of the captivity, they had to actually learn their language all over again. Those who grew up under the Babylonian captivity, they were given the language of the Babylonians. And all those, Ezra and Nehemiah, they had to open up the scriptures to them. They had to teach them the scriptures because the Bible was taken away from them. And so here's what Isaiah is showing to us at this particular time. Where are the people of God? Where are the sons of the Lord and the one who's going to worship him and do right by him? Where can you find them? Now, needless to say, it is not indicating that there was none whatsoever that did not worship God. Because we find out God has even said, even to the prophet, you know, he basically said to them, I have my 7,000 that will not bow the knee to Baal. So we know they had some there. But where were the number, the mighty numbers of those that God's people was being diminished here in the captivity? And God's people would come out and they still would be diminished. And we find even as they came out all confused about who they really were. But here he says, oh, sing for joy. Shout, barren one, the one who have borne no child. And then he says, break forth into joy. Shouting, and that cry aloud is that shrill. He's saying, you have not travailed again. You have not been those who have brought forth children. And again here, spiritual children that are worshiping God. What kind of children did they have at that time? In most cases, they were those who were so caught up in the Babylonian lifestyle that they did not even listen to God anymore. They did not hear. And no doubt we can finally say too that the word of God was probably silent so much in that particular time. But here we see him. He says to them, this is what you must do, shout and break out. But you know, this is a very note that comes through Isaiah in many places. Turn back in a couple of spots I want to show you. In verse, go to chapter 14. And the reason why we know why we can say Isaiah is doing this, because Isaiah is speaking for the Lord. He's come with the Lord's word in his heart and mind to them. And notice in chapter 14. Now it says here over your chapter in the beginning, Israel's taunt. You know, and basically Israel is going to tell him that he's going to have compassion once again. But I want you to just drop, if you drop down to look at verse 4. That you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressors have ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution, who the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in shouts of joy. Again, the picture is that here is Babylon and all the wickedness and how the heavy hand was on the people. But what's going to happen? They're going to be removed. And what will happen when they're removed? There will be the shouting. Notice in Isaiah chapter 44. And again, we see here Isaiah. He's bringing up in what the people ought to be doing as they look at the situation which comes. The title here is The Blessings of Israel. And what God is saying, what he's going to do with Israel. Notice in the first verse, "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel who I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, you who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and your Jeshurun whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water up on the thirsty land." And he goes and he's indicating this is the very thing that's going to take place. But as he continue on, we find that he says this, and God is saying them, you know, he will not forget them, but he will forgive them and forgive him their ones. And he says here in verse 21, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Notice in verse 23, "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory." There, Isaiah is saying the whole creation will shout for joy because God himself has redeemed his people. Can you see how Isaiah is showing this is the wondrous thing that goes on? And here's what he's saying, and here's the very way we should look. Here, Isaiah constantly bring forth this note that this is the very thing that would be done and ought to be done. And I'll give you another one. I'll turn here, Isaiah 49. Here, Isaiah now, God, I should say, is telling us not only the people should shout for joy, the creation should shout for joy, but he tells the heavens to shout. Isaiah 49:13, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people." And you see the very note that he's bringing through. God is saying through Isaiah that something he's going to do with his people and the whole world will be the ones who will shout for joy and honor and glorify God. Now in this particular passage in 54, what he's saying now, he's speaking to the people. And under that particular aspect, the word would go to Jerusalem themselves, or Israel, as we would say it, as they are in the captivity. God is promising you're going to come out of that. And he's telling them, don't wait until you come out. Start shouting for joy right now. But notice what he says that he's going to do to them. He is not mentioning that they're going to be freed from their bondage. He's saying something else altogether. Shout for joy, O barren one. Break forth in joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. Here the message or the point is, and the focus is upon those who will serve God. And all of the commentators, they look at this and they say, God is looking much further than Jerusalem themselves. He's looking beyond Israel as we see it under the old covenant. Because what he says he's going to do now takes in even much more. He's saying there'd be a time when there will be an abundance of sons coming to Israel. Or many look at it and they just say right off the bat, coming from the church. That's what we see here. We see now the movement that God isn't promising what he's going to do. And he's going to have children. They're going to come forth. And these children are going to come forth because God is the one who's going to make them be able to bring these children forth. Now, if you notice how closely this is connected to the chapter before it, you can see why and understand what God is saying here. Chapter 53, it's about the Messiah. and what he's going to do. And he's telling that this is going to be the one who will bring this mighty nation into. And I don't need to read the whole passage, but you know all about it. He's going to be the one who's going to be pierced for his people. But notice in verse 10 of chapter 53 and how it says and what's going to come forth from him. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered among or with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So now, here is the Holy One. Here is Christ himself speaking of the fact he's going to die. And it says here, he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will see his offspring. Then we go into chapter 54. Now, if you read that as if there is no chapter breaks and the way it really was, and if you see that and you read that, and as you come through all this saying about the Messiah, and then it comes up, shout for joy. Where would you connect it? You have to connect it to what was being taught in the passage or the chapter before it. We're going to shout for joy because he is going to see the travail of his soul. He will see his seed and he will be satisfied. And now it comes in and it tells us what the seed is going to be. So here in the first part of it we find he's mentioning, he's telling them that, okay, now what you have to see, here is the imagery here. Here you are like a barren woman, having no children. Here you are as one that have not brought up children. You have not travailed, meaning you have not travailed in childbirth. Nothing has been brought forth from you. You are like the desolate. You have nothing. And even Calvin says you're like the widow. And some of them look at it, God had already given Israel a bill of divorcement. And this is early on. You see that in Isaiah's prophecy himself. She's turned away from her. Now you don't have even a husband at this time. So how are you going? So you are barren. Nothing going to come forth from you. But he tells her at this time now. He's telling her, shout for joy. You're going to have more children than the married one. Catch that image. Think about it. Is the first thing he's saying. Now we look at this, and I'm going to apply it later on. I'm almost going ahead of myself on the application portion. But just look at that. Here is Israel. No children. As God himself is saying, she's having no children. Let's take God's word for us. We know God knows that there are still a few in there who are truly there. But add this to it. God is saying he is going to bring forth his seed, his children, his sons. Do you know, and you could understand, that God is not just speaking to Israel, national Israel. There'll be a day of Israel going to be a little bit better as national Israel, old covenant Israel, and it's going to be out there. You're going to see them blooming once again, and they're going to rule over the earth. God himself knows who his seed is, doesn't he? He knows everyone. And everyone in his seed, he's already indicated in eternity past, he's going to bring them on. Israel was not the beginning and finishing of God and what God was going to do and all that he would save and bring to himself. It was a picture of what we have just read in Isaiah 53. They were nothing but a shadow of what was to come. And so when he says that now you're going to bear children, there'll be many children come, more even than a married woman. He's talking beyond what's going to happen with Israel as we know it as a nation right now. It's going to be much more than that. So he tells us with this first imagery, you who had no children, you're going to have many children. And then he goes on and he shows us what you have to do that would even prepare for these children. Look at verse 2. And he says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Now, you see what he's saying? Here's the picture. How did the people live back in those days? They moved along. They lived in tents. They would come someplace and they would drop the tent and they would set it up and the whole family would be in this tent. So we have a sense of a building here that is now where all the family is housed right in here. And so what the imagery here is saying now, you know what? Get yourself prepared for what's about to come. And he starts off, and first of all, he says, enlarge the place of your tent. You and I would understand that if I tell you, he's saying now, make a bigger floor plan. The place of your tent, what they do, when they go someplace, then they stop, they say, let's set our tent over here. And they kind of like in their mark, maybe in their mind, maybe stepping off, we're going to take this area right here, and we're going to set our tent up. He says, enlarge it. Make it big. Put it out. Walk around a bigger area than you have in mind. Look at this. This is what you have to do. So, and make that place bigger. Then he says, stretch out your curtains of your dwellings. Now, we look at curtains, we think of the place, the things that you put up to the window, but really the curtains were the walls of the tents. They were those sheets that you put up there. You know how strong and durable they were. But he says, now, don't put up the normal size you got there. You better get some bigger sheets. Put them up. Make sure you get them much bigger. And he says this, spare not. Don't say, okay, this will be big enough. Get the biggest ones you can find. Make them as big as you possibly can. Then he goes on. Stretch them out. Stretch out your curtains. The curtains of your dwellings. We can say the walls of your dwellings. Oh, the sheets of your tent. Stretch them out. Lengthen your cords. Now, you've seen the tents. And basically, when you see a tent, it's put up sometime, as we've seen the Native Americans in their tents. They got poles that come down, you know, so on and so forth. If you've seen it even in the Middle East, they got maybe those poles also. But they got cords that tie from the top, and you pull them down. He says, lengthen them. You may come from here to here. You better take that baby way back over there. Lengthen them. Make this thing big. And then he's saying, strengthen your pegs. Now the pegs, or we can call them stakes. You put those way out there. You put them in the ground. And you tie this thing to them. He says, make sure you got some strong ones. And you put them in the ground and you set them. When you put this rope on it, it's going to have to hold something. You got to get prepared. And you see what God is saying here. He's given a picture here that now what needs to take place, what you and I need to see at this point is that he's saying that now what you must do, first of all, here's what I'm saying. You're going to have children. They're going to come forth. You know, he said now for preparation of these children, you better build a big house for them. Don't have this little small thing, you know. Make sure you got a big enough building to carry all these children that's going to come forth from you. And here he's saying, you know, this is what's going to take place as far as what he's going to do. But notice, he goes on. Okay, first imagery, you're going to bear, you have sons. And he's indicating you're going to have many sons because you have more than the married woman. Now he can say, now you're going to place these sons in something. And you have to make sure this tent, let's leave it that way, is huge to take care and have all these sons in there. So he's saying here that there are going to be those who will be born to Christ. There'll be members of Christ. There'll be children. The offspring of Christ is going to come. They're going to be spiritual offspring. Now see, this could not stop at just at Jerusalem, Israel. He's going beyond that. There are going to be more who would come. And now he says that the reason why you're going to do that, and he gives us that in verse 3, for you will, or because you're going to spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will be possessors of nations and will resettle the desolate cities. You see what he's saying here? Because there's going to be such a group of people, you're going to have to be able to hold them. And he says they're going to spread abroad to the right and to the left. And basically, probably saying they're spreading abroad to the right and the left is basically how far they're going to go. They're going to reach around the entire world. They're going to cause themselves to be so far that basically you're not going to be able to put an end to them. They're going to cover all. They're going to be those who will actually spread abroad, left and right, on all sides, the whole world. Now, you can't fit that into Jerusalem. So God is saying this is what's going to take place. And he says, and your descendants. And I believe he goes a little further here when he says this. Descendants. He talks about your children, right? Your child, those who will be born for you. But now he's going a little further down. Your descendants. He's going that this particular building that he's speaking of, this particular thing that he's saying here, is going to stretch so far as, but it's going to stretch from generations to generations. And so here is what's going to take place. They will possess nations. Now remember, at this time, what was Israel or Jerusalem under captivity, Babylonian captivity? And he's telling them, in that position under your Babylonian captivity, shout for joy. Exalt God. Because here's what's going to happen. Well, you think that was easy for them to do that? You think they could have done that? But God has given that command to do it. And they didn't know and would not understand how far-reaching this thing was going to be. So he says, you're going to possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Commentators look at this. Some cities, basically, if you look at it in that time, people might have been run out of the cities, whatever the case may be. But actually, we can say they're going to come into these cities. And I believe, again, the spiritual aspect shown here to us is that there will be the word of God going out, and God himself and his people is going to go to different places, and you're going to see them in there, and they will have the word of God even in these particular places. And this is what he's saying. Now, that's not hard, really, is it? It's really not hard. I mean, it's pretty clear here what God is saying. But we know for a fact that what God is telling us to be ready for this. He says there is no children. Again, I point it back to when Israel was in captivity. And they had to know that God is going to do something. And that is, he's going to send his Messiah. And his Messiah is going to be the one. And children will be born to Israel. Now, Israel here, we don't see that, and we can't see that because people make mistakes here. And so one day Israel, as we know it, as the nation Israel, is going to flourish. If we look at that, we're missing what God is saying because we have to bring the rest of the Bible together. God had a number that he was going to save. And what Isaiah is saying here, the church in the wilderness is no different from the church which includes the Christian church. That's what it is. Remember Stephen there in the book of Acts, when basically he had to stand before his own countrymen there in Jerusalem telling them, and he mentioned how stiff-necked they were. He said, even when the church in the wilderness, they were stiff-necked people. So Stephen saw it and understood that this people who God called out of the land of the Chaldeans through Abraham, they were actually the called out ones. Church means called out to God. God had those he called out, and he's saying there's going to be more he's calling out. And they're going to stretch the globe. So this just not end with Israel here. This is true. For one thing, it shows that it goes further than Israel. And so he's saying, you're going to be ones and many going to grow. And if we look at it, brother, he's saying the church is going to be great. church is going to be a great church, huge church. The church is going to circle the globe. This is the prophecy that he's given. And has his prophecy come true? Has that prophecy come true? It surely has. There are Christians all around the world. The church exists everywhere. The church left England because it got a little bit into the political system and so on and so, and impressing people how they wanted them to worship. And they came over here to this land. The church grew here. The church is still growing even in Islamic countries. And even while they're being put to death, it's growing still. There have been books written how these people, they're in a position of what they're going through, but they say, no, we still, it's going to grow. Because God himself says he's the one that's going to grow the church. So they are not saying, well, we can't do this. We don't want to know, have anything to do with religion, especially the Christian religion. Not that. Well, you know, if people doing it on their own, that's what they would do. When God saves a person, he knows, especially in that land, because he is saved, he is in a death sentence as far as the Islamist is concerned. He knows that. But you should read some of the stories that's taking place and how these people, they are hiding in places and having worship. And then they know they got to do things and go out and they bring in the gospel to Muslims. And they know when they talk to somebody, they're putting their life in their hands. They don't know if they're going to live the next day. I was talking to my other son on yesterday. We were talking about this. And basically there's a group that's there. A book was read and he wrote. And there are people there. And this one guy comes in, says he believes. Somebody brought him there. And he said he got saved in Damascus. But he was one of the ones who was threatening the church. And they had to make somebody have to stand up for him. And then they finally believed and they took him there. And this man was killing Christians. And it was the irony of it, he was so much like Saul of Tarsus. But they received him in. And he was telling about another group. This is the church. And basically, they knew they were going to die. You know what they did? They put their money together and bought a plot. A burial plot. When the brethren die, we'll have some place to bury them. This is not somebody thinking, you know, oh, we're going to get by, it won't be so bad. They say, we are Christians and we're going to die. But the church is still growing. And so here's what Isaiah is saying. Shout for joy, O barren one. Why? Because you are going to have sons. And guess what? You're going to have a great number of sons. And the imagery here showing there won't be a building big enough to hold them. In other words, when they do come in, what you will, you stretch out those cords and the curtains and everything, it's going to be bursting apart. Because there's so many of them fitting in, it won't be able to fit in. And that's why he says, what's he going to do? They're going to spread abroad. From the east to the west, everywhere you look, that's where they're going to be. You know, that cannot be Israel alone as a nation. Well, that's the, if you look at that, you see there, that's what the passage is saying. That's what we see in the passage. But what about the application of the passage? As indicated, here we are at the doorstep of another year. How should we look at this? Well, I think there's a couple of things that we should see really so clear in this passage. The first of all, the church today should be in a constant mode of praise and joy. The church today should be in a constant mode of praise and joy. The expectation of the growth of the body of Christ should make every one of us just praise God. Look at him and see it. Knowing that we're going to know people are going to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ because God said he's going to do it. It doesn't matter how it looks sometimes in any particular local church. We know people are going to be saved somewhere around this world. We shouldn't be those who look at the wickedness around us and come to the place and get so dull and down. All this wickedness is here. That is the wrong position we ought to take. That is the wrong focus for us. Our God can do everything. And our God has promised to save, and he's going to keep on till he get his entire number. And so therefore, though we may have that loved one close to us, he or she, not yet in the kingdom, we don't know if they're going to be brought there, we still have purpose to praise God. We should be shouting for joy. Even the Lord Jesus said, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner is saved. Do we rejoice? Do we rejoice at the fact that even in a sense we know someone is being saved around this world? I should not just some ones are being saved. God has not stopped saving. He has not taken a rest. Jesus is still calling his own to himself. He's still calling his people, his sons and daughters of God. They're coming to him. He is bearing children, if we put it in the imagery. So we should be those who are shouting for joy. We should be able to enter into and rejoicing for churches who will tell us, two or three more, they've come, we're ready to get baptized and so on and so. What do we say? Oh, okay, good. No. Brethren, we have to come to the place of saying and understanding that our God is still doing what he promised. And this is a great promise here in Isaiah 54. The whole chapter you will see as I go along with it. But in here, this is a great promise. And it's such a great promise. God is telling his people, even in the midst of yet not bearing anything, shout for joy. We don't have any little children in here, but maybe some of you are even bigger ones, and you adults for that matter. When did you shout for joy? When you received the gift, right? You said, I got a birthday coming, and I've been asking Daddy for a bicycle. So you hoping to get that and receiving it. He's telling us, shout for joy before we see it. And you know why we can shout for joy? Because of what has happened to us. True Christians know that God has done something that I had no hand in doing. I didn't work this up, we can say. I didn't decide one day I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I've tried Buddhism. I've tried Hare Krishna. I've tried Islam. And I'm going to try Christianity now. No, they say, try Jesus. You tried everything else. Try Jesus. You don't try Jesus. Jesus get you. He come to you. And he don't ask you to come to him. You are mine. And you will see birth this day. And so we know that. And so therefore we should be those, and there should be a very atmosphere about us that we are praising God because he's saving sinners. We may ask God, Lord, we haven't seen too many come to our place in our midst, but Lord, we praise you because you are saving sinners. Just imagine, dear people, the way the world is right now if Christ wasn't saving sinners. Imagine what it would be. Imagine where we would be. Give us a year like that. No sinners. Nothing saved. Everyone getting worse and worse. We'll be worse than some of the things we read in the scriptures. The cities, we would see, we think it's bad right now, and you and I can say, oh, it's really bad right now. But we'll see Sodom and Gomorrah full-fledged and all the other wickedness that just so abounded. That's what we would see. But we ought to rejoice. We ought to be those who have joy that Christ is saving. And also that there's an expectation of the growth of the body. You know what? True believers, we ought not be so concerned about, and a lot of churches do this, and sometimes they can't help it because we're human. We're not growing. But that doesn't mean God's church is not growing. God, what he does for any particular local body, that's up to him. But We can look at one another and say, he's the child, he's a son, she's a daughter. And guess what? God kept his promise, and we can shout for joy because what we have in our midst. And we can let God be the one who does whatever he wants to do as it continues. So we are those, and we should be those who look about and see and know that the sons and daughters of God are going to be brought into the kingdom. Secondly, we can see from this the success of the gospel. Sometimes we wonder, and I think we probably may have been guilty of saying that, I wonder, is God saving anybody today? The success of the gospel does not work and land on people and what they're going to do. Here, God says to the prophet here, the success of the gospel is going to go far and wide. And then we could say he's going to get his meat, all that belongs to him. And so therefore, we should know that. But I think we also should understand that, what does that do for us? And here it tells us, shout for joy, O barren. Break into song, shouting, cry aloud. Here, the church itself, that we are commanded to make preparation for the ever-going or the ongoing growth of the church, the ingrowth. What is going to happen? We should make preparations for it. And I look at this, and I look at 2 and 3 here, you and I are actually not going to build a tent, right? Well, matter of fact, we're not going to even build a building. But how do we do what is necessary as far as for the incoming of the people of God? I think that is a spiritual thing for us. And what we do is told, and it's done in a way that we are going to enlarge the church by the spiritual methods. And it could be that what we're going to do, we're going to find ourselves making sure that everything is done so the people can come into the church of Christ, learn from Christ, and learn and know who he is. So therefore, we're going to enlarge our tents or express out and stick out by being with and living in and bringing the faith of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ before lost sinners. In two ways we can do that. You take the word into the world. And when we go out and we bring the gospel to lost people, what are we doing? We're letting them know the truth. Now it's up to God who's going to be saved. But we do it. And that's what we're doing. But I believe more so than that is that we can take these little four walls we have here, and spiritually, we are enlarging, because what we are doing, we are causing the word of God, taking Christ to people as we bring his word to them. And you're growing spiritually. You're growing in such a way that the church itself is in a sense, of, in that spiritual growth, the kingdom of God is being presented. And you and I, we walk out of this place. And Jesus actually, he said he was the one to save it. We see here, he's the one going to call his people. But who does he use to do it? A movie somewhere? A film? You! Me! He said to his disciples, he said, go and tarry and wait. He said, you will be my witnesses. You will go forth. They're going to see you, and they're going to know what children of God are really like. They're going to hear you. They're going to watch you. Dear people, we have to understand that. Sometimes we have to say, have I been a hindrance to those who will actually listen to the word of God as it comes through me? Or have I been one that caused them to really stop and think about this? I mean, Jesus was actually saying, as he talks about the ones, the foot soldiers, let's put it that way, they're going to see you and they're going to know that Christ is real and Christ exists. So how are you and I going to do this enlargement thing? It's going to be the way we live. It's going to be how we follow Christ. It's going to be how we conduct our lives. Because we are going to show them that we are sons of God, children of God. And we have to think of that way. And I think in spirituality, we're going to find ourselves therefore doing and using all the means of the church which God has given us. Building must be constantly growing in grace, this building of it. We must be constantly displaying the truth of God. The presence and power of God is going to come through to us. That you and I must now be those who are saying to ourselves, we're going to live for the glory of God. Because the church, the ever outward church, is going to grow as they see us. Brethren, we don't know what a person saw of us when we walked down the streets yesterday. We don't know what a person said when they saw us, maybe in a supermarket someplace. How we reacted with somebody out there. We don't know what that did. And we have to take it that everything we do, we display Christ. We display the truth of God and what it is. We're not going to be perfect. But we can say, here's what I'm going to do. And you notice, this is to the people. Shout for joy. Enlarge. The people are doing this. This is not to the nation. And Jesus said the same thing. It's going to be the people. I'm going to save you. You're going to go forth. And people are going to see you. They're going to get saved by you. And that's going to keep on going out just that way. More and more and more. So brethren, we are not taken out of this equation. People come to Christ. And they live according to Christ, according to what they see and what they learn. Now, thank God. You bring them into the church, they learn the Bible. But it's a sad thing if they learn the Bible and say, I'm glad I found this out in the Bible, because what he and she is doing sure was taking me down the wrong path. This is what we ought to do. We ought to humbly listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to follow what he's saying. And this is the way the church is broadened. This is the way the church grows. This is the way the church is doing. They're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for the ways to get the sons and daughters into the church. Jesus made it clear that the gathering would come from the people of God themselves and what they do. And so, here is what we see. Now, this is something I think you and I need to think about as we come out of 2017 and go into 2018. How are we going to enter into this new year? Are we going to enter in the year being those, as here Isaiah says to us in this first aspect of this passage, is that we ought to be those in this joyful attitude that God's going to save. God's going to save. Look at our loved ones around us. And we're saying, oh boy, I don't know what's going to happen to him or her, you know. But can we say, God is going to save. Now, he may not save when I think he ought to save, but he's going to save. And he's going to bring to himself his people. And so we continue. And basically, as we find ourselves pleading to those, listen to the word of God, come hear the word of God, and do all we can as we take the word out to the streets and we take the word to any other methods we have to take it out, we can have in our mind and hearts to be rejoicing that God's going to save. And at the same time, are we going to do the kind of things that will make sure that when they look at us, they can see and see us and see that we truly love Christ and serve Christ, real Christians. Now forget about what some people may think Christians ought to be. We be the Christians that's in the scriptures. Real. And they see that. And as they see that, may it be, they can say, I want to know this Christ you save, you serve rather. I want to know the one. And brethren, I believe it this way. Do we ever say, well, I hope God save, and put it there. And then what? We know I may not have enough room in here for them. But do we ever worry about that? Well, God save it. Pack this place out. Then we have to build something else. But we should be in our very attitude as if we have already stretched out these walls. Put those cords way out there. And see this building all the way bumping into the other ones over there. And when God brings them in, he's going to give us someplace else to put it. So what? Never let us be those who administer in accordance to our ability. And that's the sad part about a little congregation will do this. Well, we don't have the wherewithal in order to help so many people. And how about people who may come to us? And we would say, well, we don't know what to do with it. Again, me and my other son was talking yesterday, and he said, when the church, he no longer a member there, he said, but he was saying that someone said, you know, we should be able to do more for the people. We're having service on church Sundays, and that's it, you know. But what about the people who have need out there? What are we doing about that? He said he sat down and had a meeting about it. And so one lady suggested, shouldn't we at least have a soup kitchen or something so people can come, we can give something to them? It was like a crescendo. No, we can't do that. How do you reach the lost? It's in kindness. You read the scripture. They went out and they began. You do this. Jesus said after the Good Samaritan, what did he say? To them who he's speaking to after he told that parable. He said, you go and do likewise. Don't go and talk. Go and do likewise. And so, brethren, as we look to 2018, we should come and see, here is the wonderful thing that God has said. And the rest of it too, when we get to it is wonderful. Read this chapter and pull up what he's saying here. It is very wonderful what God is saying. But we stop at this point this morning. May it be that we can shout for joy. And all of you who are unsaved, let me let you know, we don't want you to stay that way. And we're praying for you. We're pleading to Christ for you. We're crying out to God, look at you. Now, we don't know who he's going to save, but I tell you what, there's going to be another thing added to that, too. We're going to be as sweet to you as we can. I was talking to a family years ago. I went up to Rochester to preach, and I sat down with I was with this family to stay over. You know, kept me there, housed me there, sitting down talking to the husband and the wife. And he was telling me that the daughter, she didn't believe. She was an early teen. And he said, so the father said, I told her we would love her more if she become a Christian. I said, what? I said, God didn't give you her to love her if she gets saved. He gave you her to love her because she is your daughter. Don't you ever tell your child you would love them better if they become a Christian. And I'm saying that. You who are here and who are not Christian, we love you because of who you are and you belong to us. Now, it'll be a special blessing if God should save you. If we could save you, we'd do it. You had been saved. Soon as you say, saved. You wouldn't walk one moment in this life without being saved if we could do it. But that doesn't mean we don't love you. And we ought to show you every time we get, every chance and opportunity we get, that we love you. And we're going to love you into the kingdom if it's possible. So here's what we ought to do. Brethren, let's look at 2018 in a different way. Let's even stop and even ask ourselves questions. How have we been doing what we were doing in 2017? Not by purpose, but even sometimes by accident. And what we have not looked in and how we should build those things up. Let's be a church that what we're going to do, we're going to do everything we can in order to glorify Christ and to be used by God to bring that in-gathering in. And oh, let us be those who be so bold to say, Lord, fill this place. We don't have no money to build any bigger, but still fill it. If you fill it, you'll fill us, our pockets with money to build bigger also. Let the Lord do what he wants with us. Let's continue on, but continue on better than we've been in 2017. Let us pray.